Please be seated. We're continuing today our series through the letters to the seven churches in Revelation. A little section at the beginning of the book of Revelation, Revelation chapters 2 and 3, where Christ himself speaks to his church. And the messages of Jesus to his churches are timeless. In fact, I really believe, most commentators believe, that these seven churches are spoken not because Jesus only wants to talk to seven churches, but because Jesus wants to speak to the church in all times and in all places. And so today we come, today we come to Thyatira. Thyatira. You know, and by the way, I do want to tell you that the reason Jeff is leaving is not because he's heard enough of my preaching, but because he's helping out with the Sunday school today with some music, he and Suzanne. I'm going to ask them to sit through the sermon afterwards and just personally, just to make sure. I'm going to read Revelation chapter 2, beginning with verse 18, and then to the end of the chapter. This is to the church at Thyatira. Hear now the word of God. And to the angel of the church in Thyatira write, the words of the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire and whose feet are like burnished bronze. I know your works, your love, and your faith and servants' service, and your patient endurance, and that your later works exceed the first. But I have this against you. Pardon me. I have this against you, that you tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess and is teaching and seducing my servants to practice sexual immorality and to eat food sacrificed to idols. I gave her time to repent, but she refuses to repent of her sexual immorality. Behold, I will throw her onto a sickbed, and those who commit adultery with her I will throw into great tribulation, unless they repent of her works. And I will strike her children dead, and all the churches will know that I am he who searches mind and heart, and I will give to each of you according to your works. But to the rest of you in Thyatira, who do not hold this teaching, who have not learned what some call the deep things of Satan, to you I say, I do not lay on you any other burden. Only hold fast to what you have until I come. Thank you. Only hold fast to what you have until I come. The one who conquers and who keeps my works until the end, to him I will give authority over the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron, as when earthen pots are broken in pieces, even as I myself have received authority from my Father. And I will give him the morning star. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The word of the Lord. Would you bow with me? Oh God, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight. Oh God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Jesus has some affirming things to say to the believers of Thyatira. Look at verse 19, if you've got your Bible open. He says, I know your works, your love and faith and service and patient endurance. They're under persecution, like all the churches throughout Asia Minor. It's modern Turkey, at that time. These churches are all under persecution. He says, I know your patient endurance and that your later works exceed the first. But then there's a word of rebuke. Verse 20. I have this against you, says Jesus to his church. I have this against you that you tolerate. Now, he's going to say you tolerate that woman Jezebel, but I want to stop right there. I'm going to stop with tolerate. He says, I have this against you that you tolerate. Is that a mistake? Isn't tolerance a virtue? Well, yes, it is, depending on what you tolerate. Jesus Christ does not tolerate false teaching in his church because it harms people. It's destructive. It shortchanges the gospel. Jesus rebukes his church. He says, I have this against you. You tolerate. Now, we're going to unpack this as we go along, but let's just let that work on us a little bit. This rubs the wrong way on modern sensibilities. The modern world teaches us that tolerance is the most important virtue of all. And it is an important virtue, and if you don't think so, just try living in an intolerant society. There are plenty of them in the world, and I wouldn't trade the United States of America for any of them. Whatever problems we have, thank God for a country that recognizes freedom of conscience, freedom to worship as we please or not worship at all. That's a good gift. It's a unique gift, as a matter of fact. It's a rare gift in the world. But the modern world tends to see, and what I'm going to get at here is what Jesus doesn't tolerate is false teaching leaking its way into the church. In the modern world, we are conditioned to believe that the world is a great supermarket of ideas, and it's like a great smorgasbord of ideas. To get a picture of this, think about the painkiller section in the drugstore or in Fred Meyer. You're walking the aisle in Fred Meyer and you got a headache. It used to be there once upon a time, if you had a headache, you went to the drugstore and you got a bottle of aspirin, right? Today, you go into the drugstore and there's this incredible dizzying variety of painkillers. And you stand there staring at them and you're kind of stumped. You can choose. And we're taught to believe in the modern world that basically understandings of truth, of the purpose of your life, the meaning of life, the meaning of the world, who God is, what God's will is. The modern world teaches us that it's sort of like that painkiller section at the drugstore. You can choose whatever you want. Okay? Now, once again, I'm not saying that's evil. Try living in an intolerant society. We wouldn't want that. Christians in America, and I'm going to say that there's good coming out of this. Christians in America no longer have a spiritual monopoly. I don't think we ever actually really did, but our world has changed. Right here in Boise, Idaho, there are at least 4 mosques in Boise, Idaho. Have I ever told you about the little town where I grew up, the little town of Easton? Have I ever mentioned that? In Easton, California, right in the middle of the boonies, James just said it's nowhere, California. Come on. It's actually the center of the universe. Very few people know that. Anyway, a little tiny town of Easton, California, right outside of Easton today, is a Sikh temple. You may be familiar with the Sikh religion, and for manners, we often pronounce it Sikh. They say Sikh, and Sikhism comes out of India. The men, you recognize them, the men wear turbans and have long beards. And anyway, there is a Sikh temple right outside of Easton, California. When I was growing up in Easton, we thought the Pentecostals were exotic. The world has changed. But you know what is the fastest growing religious demographic in America? The pollsters call them the nuns, and that's not N-U-N, it's N-O-N-E. On the census form, they check the box that says none. No religious preference. That's the fastest growing religious demographic in America. Here's what's good about that, brothers and sisters. In such a world, American Christians can no longer be lazy about what we believe. Christendom is dead. And by Christendom, I mean the idea that, well, I had a friend in high school. I asked him if he was a Christian. And Johnny Jeffries said to me, "What do you mean, am I a Christian? I was born in America." That kind of Christianity, and by the way, he did become a Christian. That kind of Christianity, nominal Christianity, is dying, and good riddance. C.S. Lewis, talking about nominal Christianity and this kind of nationalized Christianity, C.S. Lewis said it's sort of like a vaccination. Many people have received just enough Christianity to be inoculated against ever catching the real thing. And I think it's a good thing that nominal Christianity is dying out. It's going away. But there's a subtle and even wicked message from the modern world that can work its way into the church. And that's what Jesus is concerned about. Let's go back to that shelf of painkillers at Fred Meyer. Okay, are you back there? And you look at that dizzying variety of painkillers and brightly colored boxes, and you're thinking about all of their advertising claims that they make for how they're going to work. And the thought begins to enter your head that really there's no difference between them. They're all basically the same. And that choosing among them is really just a matter of personal taste, not of truth. And you can see where I'm going with this. Many people today have grown cynical about truth. The idea that there is a body of belief that calls for universal and unconditional acceptance on the basis of its absolute trustworthiness. That kind of thinking is out of fashion. People wonder if truth can be known at all, and they look at all of the choices, and they say that tolerance means that they're all equally valid, and they're all equally false. This is the kind of atmosphere that G.K. Chesterton was talking about 100 years ago, when he said, tolerance is the virtue of people who don't believe in anything. Now, all of this brings us back to Thyatira. Their world was very much like ours. The ancient Roman world was this fantastic smorgasbord of religions. Christians were not persecuted because they were a new religion. There were lots of new religions. There was one getting hatched about every week. There were hundreds of new religions. Christians were not persecuted because they were new. They were persecuted because they refused to be one more plate on the buffet. They insisted on saying Jesus Christ is Lord of all. He's not just our Lord. He's Lord of all. And one day every knee will bow before him. He's risen and he's alive. And he's staking his claim on every life. And he's come with good news of salvation and of forgiveness and love. And anybody from any nation, from any people, is called to turn to him and bow before him and receive life from him. And what really got them into trouble was because they said and insisted Jesus is Lord, that meant Caesar is not. And they would not bow down to Caesar. They would not go into his temple. They wouldn't say the words which every Roman citizen was required to say at least once a year. Caesar is Lord. Christians wouldn't say it. So, the letter to the church of Thyatira is a timely word for us as well. The voice of Jesus Christ warns them to stop tolerating this Jezebel. And by the way, the name is symbolic. Paul read from about Ahab and Jezebel from the Old Testament. We'll get to that in a minute. But the voice of Jesus warns the Christians of Thyatira to stop tolerating this Jezebel who is teaching sexual immorality and freedom to worship idols in the church. Now, the name Jezebel, once again, is drawn from the Old Testament. The original Jezebel lived about 900 years before the time of the writing of this letter. She was married to King Ahab, who was an evil king of Israel, the northern kingdom. And she imported Jezebel, was not a Hebrew herself. She came from a foreign country. It was a make peace kind of thing. But she brought with her the worship of Baal and imposed it with violence. And apparently the Christian church at Thyatira is being deceived by a woman within the church who claims to be a prophetess who, like Jezebel, is importing outside ideas, unchristian, untruthful ideas into the church. And these Christians are warned to avoid sexual immorality. In other words, they are to honor marriage and abstain from sexual relations outside of marriage. Christ is calling them to model faithfulness and self-control in a world caught up in sexual anarchy. In our world today, brothers and sisters, the Church of Jesus Christ is called to continue to lift up a high and holy doctrine of marriage, and that God created marriage as a union between a man and a woman. And this is God's good provision for the peace and happiness of his people. And allowing any other teaching to enter into the church is not only dangerous, it's unfaithful, and it will receive the rebuke of Christ. Why do you tolerate this, says Christ? The Christians, once again, are called to model healthy families and sexual sanity. And by the way, that's a big part of how the early church won over the Roman world. Because the Roman world saw the stability of their families and the stability of their lives and began to ask the question, what do they have that we don't have? We want what they have. The Christians of Thyatira were also warned to avoid meat that had been sacrificed to idols. Now, this was really difficult to do because most meat markets in the Roman world were run right out back of the local Roman pagan temple. And animals that were sacrificed in pagan worship in the temple were then taken and butchered, and it was out in the meat market for sale. And if you lived in a city, that's the way you got fresh meat in a Roman city. It was perfectly good meat. Eating it would not make you a pagan. And by the way, the Apostle Paul talks about this in 1 Corinthians. And Paul says it's a matter of individual conscience. It's a matter of Christian freedom. He's not going to make a law about it. But Jesus told the Christians of Thyatira, stay away from it. Now, I can think of two reasons why they're cautioned to avoid it. First of all, perhaps they needed to clearly distance themselves from pagan worship. Perhaps that was, well, not perhaps, that was a big problem in the church at Thyatira. And Jesus is saying, distance yourself from that. Don't even go near it. And secondly, and more important, they needed a place to draw the line in their own personal commitment to Christ. Here we draw the line, and we're not going to support the pagan temple by buying the meat that they sell and lend them financial support in that way. Not eating the meat sacrificed to idols was a daily reminder of who they really belonged to. Now, notice that Jesus does not tell the church at Thyatira to be intolerant of pagan people. We're commanded to love all people, even our enemies, but certainly our neighbors. He doesn't tell them to be intolerant and judgmental of people outside the church. What a waste of time is that? And it's not the gospel anyway. No, he tells them to be tolerant, to be intolerant of false teaching making its way into the church. Faithfulness today in an increasingly pagan and pluralistic world requires, brothers and sisters, that we guard the truth of the gospel. As the Apostle Paul charged Timothy with that, guard the truth of the gospel. The Christians at Thyatira were putting their lives in danger by standing for Jesus Christ. They were actually being persecuted. We learned last week that some of the churches in Asia Minor, some believers had even been put to death. So I want to ask you a question, and I hope it doesn't sound melodramatic. Is there anything you're prepared to die for? Think about that for a moment. What would it be? What are you prepared to die for? This weekend, we are remembering young American men and women who laid down their lives in the service of our country so that we could freely gather here. In African countries today, as I mentioned earlier, particularly Nigeria, Christians are being killed because they belong to Christ. The danger, I think it's one of the great dangers of spiritually bankrupt modern America, is that people have nothing to die for. And people who have nothing to die for have nothing to live for. Suicide is the second leading cause of death today among young people aged 10 to 19. That's shocking. Suicide is on a dramatic increase among middle-aged men. People who have nothing to die for have nothing to live for. But the good news of Jesus Christ, brothers and sisters, is that he is worth everything. He's worthy of your highest allegiance, your highest commitment, your deepest hopes. Jesus gave his life on the cross to save you from death. He was raised from the dead to give you life. And he said, take up your cross and follow me. By laying down your life, you will find life. And that's not physical death. He's talking about dying to self, putting your life aside. Your life nailed to the cross with Jesus. And he said, that's how you'll find life. He also said, I've come that you might have life and have it to the full. Jesus knows the way to life. The world doesn't. Our world, whether it's the world in the ancient times, the book of Revelation, or our world today, our world does not know God, does not know his ways, does not know the way to life. Jesus does. Hold fast to him. There was a great missionary to India, E. Stanley Jones. He once said, the early Christians didn't say in dismay, look what the world has come to, but in delight, look what has come into the world. Christians, and I'm terribly guilty of this. Let's stop bellyaching about what the world has come to. Instead, look what has come into the world. Jesus Christ has come into this world. And that means there's hope. There's hope for you and for me. There's hope for all the world. Jesus makes two great promises to the Christians of Thyatira. First of all, he says, verse 26, to the one who conquers. And by the way, this is throughout these letters. It says, to the one who conquers. Now, what does that mean? It's really simple. To the one who repents and turns to Jesus. That's it. It isn't to the one who obeys me in everything. We're not going to. It isn't to the one who's perfect in righteousness. We're not going to do that either. It's the one who turns to Jesus and trusts in him completely. To the one who conquers, this is the first promise, I will give authority over the nations. Remember that Jesus said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. There is no authority, no power in this world that can intimidate us when we belong to Jesus Christ. There's no reason to live in fear because all authority belongs to Jesus Christ. And he says, I give my people that authority. Not to tell other people what to do, but to live in him. So that's the first promise. And the second promise, he says, I will give to him, that is to the one who conquers, I will give to him the morning star. Now, the book of Revelation is filled with code words. And this is another one. What is this morning star? This is the most amazing promise of all. The morning star is Jesus himself. The great promise, the greatest promise of the gospel is Jesus himself. I will give to you, says Jesus, myself, the morning star. The greatest promise of the Christian life is Jesus himself. He will never fail you or forsake you. Jesus is worthy of our total allegiance. He's worth dying for. But you know what's much, much better than that? Because I pray to God that nobody here will ever get the chance to die for Jesus Christ. What's much more marvelous than that? Jesus thought that you were worth dying for. Jesus did not go to the cross for whom it may concern. Jesus went to the cross with your name in his heart. And he's worth living for. And that's why we don't have to say with fear, look what the world is coming to. But we say with hope and confidence, look who has come into the world. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we hear this rebuke of the church at Thyatira. And Lord, by your grace and by the guidance of your Spirit, may we be faithful in guarding the truth of your word, the truth of your gospel. Deliver us from being swept along by every wind of secular culture. Deliver us from any spirit of judgmentalism or superiority, but in humility to hold fast to you and to receive our life from you. I pray for each one here that we would know the hope that comes from knowing and trusting you, Lord Jesus. And I thank you for your great promise. You give to all who come to you, you give yourself, your companionship, your power, your forgiveness, and the hope of eternity with you. And we pray it in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen.